Wow, what a beautiful service so far. I feel like I could go home right now and feel like I've been in the presence of the Lord. God's good. God's very good. This morning when I woke up, I had a song in my heart, kicking my step, and I felt good. I do want to say that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt where my help comes from. Today marks the 7th month of Jim's going home. And I miss him, but God's been so good. He's sustained every day, and I'm so thankful for that. Certainly couldn't do it without his love and his presence in my life. You know, it's interesting. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And I've always known what Pentecost Sunday is because I've been raised in a Pentecostal church my whole life, but I've never really researched it before, never really dug into it before. And so this week, I started in kind of an odd place, maybe. I started looking at the Gospels because obviously we learn the most about Jesus' life and who he was and, you know, the connection between the Old and the New Testaments and the Gospels. And I found some very familiar passages that relate to the service or the sermon topic today, which is Pentecost Sunday. Matthew 28:19, I'm going to kind of read through a few of these before we get into our text, says that, "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Mark 16:15 says something almost identical. "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke 24:47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all the nations." Notice the world, the nations twice, the world once, beginning at Jerusalem. But the Gospel of John treats this very differently, and let's look at why that is. In John 20:17, you recall that Jesus had just risen from the tomb, and he said to Mary Magdalene, "Don't touch me because I haven't been to my Father yet to get my glorified body, so don't touch me." It was the Sabbath day, and he said, "I haven't ascended to my Father." And Mary did just as he told him. He told her to do, which was to go to his brethren, "Go to my brethren and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God." And Mary did what he told her to do. Then in verse 19, it tells us that because this was the Sabbath, the disciples were gathered together for church, all except Judas, of course, who had already killed himself for selling Jesus out, and Thomas, who had played hooky from Sunday school that day, and a surprise visitor met with them in the household in the upper room where they were gathered. And you remember that the Bible says, though the door was shut, Jesus appeared in their midst. He showed them the scars in his hands and the hole pierced in his side. And the scripture said they were very glad when they saw that it was the Lord. In verse 21, Jesus said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." His very words to the disciples after resurrection were, "I'm sending you. In my place, you're going to go out." And John 20:22 says, "And when he had thus said," oh, Jesus, "he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost." And I'm paraphrasing verse 23 and in relation to spreading the gospel. "Whoever repents of sin, you can confidently say to them, your sins are forgiven. But he who rejects the forgiveness of sin, you can declare they will be lost in their sinful state. The Amplified Version says it this way: if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven because of their faith. If you retain the sins of anyone, they are retained and they remain unforgiven because of their own unbelief. After 8 days had passed, they were back in church again, and again in lockdown for fear of the Jews. This is why they shut and locked the doors. But this time, Thomas was present and accounted for when Jesus again suddenly appeared in front of them and said again, "Peace be unto you." You remember Thomas had previously doubted when the disciples told him what had happened the first time Jesus suddenly appeared in the room. And this time, Jesus perceived Thomas's doubt, and he said, "Thomas, touch my hands, touch my side, it's me." And then he said, of course, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing and without touching." At the very end of John's gospel, while possibly eating fish tacos cooked on the barbecue at the seashore, when Jesus had just told the disciples to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, and they came back to shore and Jesus had bread and fish on the fire, Jesus took Peter aside and he told him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you really love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, are you sure you really love me? Then go and feed my lambs." Quite a different commissioning than in the other three Gospels. Jesus sought out Peter directly and commissioned him individually, and for a very special reason, as we'll find out in a few minutes. And the book of John concludes with these words: "There were so many events, too many to write into books, and even if they were, the world couldn't contain them." Now I want to switch thoughts for a minute. 1 John 5:8 says, "There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." I forgot to give you the slide to show. I had this all on a slide. Oh well, you'll have to use your imagination. The Spirit baptizes us into Jesus. That's salvation by the blood of Christ. The disciple, or man — we don't consider ourselves necessarily disciples as they were called in the Bible — but men or women baptize us in water. The earthly medium of water symbolizing that a spiritual conversion has taken place. But Jesus himself baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 and 4 begins with Jesus telling the disciples not to leave Jerusalem until they'd received the promise of the Father, which he'd already told them about. Acts 1 and 5, "John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now." And he'd already breathed on them, remember, and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." But now was the time for the infilling and the endowment of power. The disciples were all gathered in Jerusalem once again for the Feast of Shavuot, which is the Jewish word for Pentecost. Pentecost is a Greek word, and in English we would call it the Feast of Weeks, to celebrate the harvest of the barley grain. There were quite a few individual days that occurred during this period of time. The barley was the first grain to become ripe, So the barley feast was first. And then the wheat ripens later, a few days later. And that's why they couldn't pinpoint the day of Pentecost in these days, because it was dependent on when the grain itself became ripe and was harvested. I found out that the grain was comprised over 50% of their daily caloric intake. I think I'd have a hard time eating that much bread, but in these days, it was over 50% of the caloric intake in the diet. So you can see the reason why the celebration was so important. And the feast, which, as I said, is also called the Feast of Weeks, mirrors the Old Testament heave offering, when they brought the sheaves of the grain in and they laid it in the to the priest. They gave it to the priest. And it spanned many days throughout May and early June while they were waiting for that exact moment of the ripening of the grain. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Then we go to Acts 2:1-4, and this would be my text for today. "And when the day of the Feast of Pentecost was fully come," meaning that the harvest was ready, "they were all with one accord." They were there for one reason, in one place. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." You remember we talked about Peter being called separately there at the campfire by Jesus? After the Spirit had been poured out and these people were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that Peter took the floor and stood up and preached Christ to the crowd, and 3,000 souls were saved that day alone. And Peter went on to have many more of these revival meetings when many, many groups of people were saved under his ministry. Acts 2:38-39, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." I want to just talk to you for a few minutes. The world needs to hear the witness of the Holy Spirit. Just like they did in the upper room experience, those from other countries recognized their own language that was being spoken by the different ones, and they were ministered to in their heart. Shows the meaning and the intent of the Holy Spirit is to draw hearts to Christ. The world also needs to be able to turn to the church today to bring their needs to a people who know how to pray, who know how to get a hold of God and see souls turn to Him, see situations turn to Him, see good come from evil that's planted in the heart of men and women throughout this world. God's power overcomes even that. For a church who is powered up ready to intercede for their needs. What a testimony we have to give to the world who is in such need. So now here we are. It's Pentecost Sunday. Now what? We know that Jesus is the baptizer. As we said last week, we all also know that the day is at hand that Jesus will come to catch his bride, the church, away. We've been talking about the biblical model of the result of repentance being revival. I am praying for that with my whole heart. My plan is to continue to seek and to expect this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Give it in a new dimension, as I mentioned last week, by the baptizer himself, Jesus, until he comes to catch us away. There's no confusion here. It's not one or the other. It's that we be ready. We dig in for revival. We pray until we have felt that presence and that fire of God in our spirits. And we show it out to the world so they can also come in. The more that come in, I've never felt such a desire and hunger for souls to be saved into the kingdom of God as I have in the last 2 months. I really mean that with my whole heart. We have a work to do until he comes to get us. And we need his spirit. We need that spirit to do it. Many theologians right now are expecting Jesus to come immediately, based on many things, literally during this Pentecost season of 2020. I do want to say that no dates have been set. I'm not saying that at all. But we can recognize the season. The Bible tells us we don't know the times and dates. No one does except God himself. But we see the seasons. We see the condition of the hearts of men and what is going on. It's been said that this year, for the first time ever, that we experienced a true Passover. I mentioned this on Passover Sunday, where we were literally locked in our homes, just as the Jews were, and told not to come out, to put the blood over the doorpost, so that when the death angel passed over, when he saw the blood, he would pass over that home. And we were told the same. Lock up, lest a plague befall you. It's also been said this year that we will experience a true Pentecost. Think about that. Where there's not 120 of us and there's not 3,000 of us here to preach to, but we each have a space in our hearts, a void in our hearts that needs to be filled. No matter how full we are, there's room. There's always room for a literal current outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want it. I want it for me. I want it for Jim. This was his desire, always. It was his heart's desire. I want it for my kids and my grandkids. And I want it for each and every one of you, too. I want us to be in the middle of it all, to see the glory of God fall in this place so thick that you can't see for the cloud of his glory just as it did in the temple of old. The cloud covering the ark. You know, we believe that Jesus, that the ark was a symbol of Jesus. He came in clouds. He went to heaven in clouds. I believe he's coming back in a cloud, just like the Bible said. The angel said, "Why are you standing here looking? He's going to come back just as you saw him ascend. He's coming back that exact same way." Let's pray. Jesus, we just ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit. Some have been praying for it. Some have been fasting for it. Some have been expecting it with fervent watchfulness. But we don't want a teaspoonful, Lord, as we might have seen in days past. We want a bucket full, a wheelbarrow full, so that every one of us is covered, so that everyone is commissioned to gather the ripened sheaves and those souls that are ready for harvest. Make us ready to witness for you, Lord, because we know the days are so short. We know that you are coming soon, Lord. We feel it in our spirit. We sense it in our bones. The times and seasons all point to your return. And as you told us, the bride must be ready. Infill us now, Lord. Equip us now, Lord, with your precious Holy Spirit to be your witnesses to those who are in our sphere of world, Lord, that aren't ready to meet you yet. Use us to reach to them, Lord, that they may be drawn in and receive the same gift of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We ask it in your name. Thank you for your presence today, Lord. Thank you for every heart that's with us today, Lord. Thank you for those that are listening via the Facebook feed, Lord. We thank you for each of them. And I pray, oh God, that you would quicken every heart with your Spirit, Lord. That we seek harder, we fast more, where we pray more, Lord Jesus. For the harvest is ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don, if you want to come and close, you can.
Growing up in church, I remember the messages that the end is close. We are in the end times. We're in the end of days. The Lord could return at any moment. I remembered it. Maybe it was just my perspective, but it seemed like more of a dreadful or fearful thing. It's not that way now, that's for sure. It is something I look forward to. And whenever it may come, whether it be this season or another, it's going to be a glorious thing, a really glorious thing. But there are people who are lost, and there are people who need to know the Lord, and time is short. And, you know, they're really, it's been heavy on my heart, too, that there really should be nothing more dreadful and fearful in us than the lost. And the end that we know awaits the lost. We are okay. You know, we know the Lord. Our hearts are secured and sealed. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but there are those who are not. And you know, there's really nothing that should concern us more than the lost. We have nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear in man. The only one to fear is the Lord, who has the power over our souls, and he has sealed our souls. But there are those who are lost, and we should... You know, as we know that time does draw short, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we know that you know, we see the birthing pains. You know, we see the changes in the seasons, and really it should not drive us to fear, it should not drive us to dread, other than that we need to get the word out, and we need to love those around us who don't know the Lord and call them, their names, to God in prayer. That he, you know, sometimes there's... We all have family, you know, who aren't saved, and maybe we've tried, right? We've witnessed, we've shared the gospel, and it doesn't seem to take from us. But God can work on hearts. And so we can continue to lift those people up. Name them to him. Father God, we thank you for your blessed presence today. And, oh, Lord God, we look forward to a showering, a deluge, Lord God, of your Spirit on your people. And at the same time, Lord God, we want the fullness, God, of your Spirit operating amongst us. And what was the purpose, Lord God? The people saw the Spirit move. They felt it. They heard Jews speaking in languages that they did not know. And they said, there's something going on here. I'm going to open my ears and I'm going to listen closely. And we want your Spirit. We need your Spirit. We need the fullness of your Spirit moving in us and through us and amongst us to reach the lost, because it's not something we can do on our own accord, God. So fill us. Empower us, Lord Jesus. And move through us, move amongst us, and move out before us and behind us and above us and below us to reach those who do not know you, Lord God. Our worst enemies, Lord Jesus, amongst us today are souls that can be saved by your power. The person on the bottom of our list, Lord God, is a soul that can be saved through your power. A person who can recognize when they see it, the power of God, and say, I need to open my ears and listen. And so we pray that your Spirit fall, your Spirit move in greater measure, in fuller measure, more than we've ever seen before, Lord God, and that souls be saved as we call their names out to you day and night, Lord God. Remember them. Remember that person. Open that person's ears and soften their heart that they might hear the truth of God. We pray that you go with each one of us this week, Lord God, in joy, in victory, and in hope. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.